Good afternoon. How are we doing? Good, glad to hear it. Indescribable, uncontainable, unfathomable. Doesn't even begin, does it, to describe who our God is. Incredible. What the enemy has planned for evil, he has planned for God, has planned for good. It is a wonderful thing, nothing to do really with what I'm talking about today, but in one sense I suppose it is. Oh, incredible. That we today can be part of that amazing plan that God has for us. That whatever the enemy planned for evil, and we look back to where we're talking in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and the temptation and the fall, but God has caused something good to come out of that. We live under that, not in the future to come, right now. We live under the promise that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, to defeat the power of sin and death, to break the power of the enemy over our lives. That we, no matter what he planned, the enemy planned, is that God has planned for good. And we know, no matter whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly, that's in our lives, and it might be all three, is we know each day we can get up and know that there's one on our side who is unconquerable. He has never been defeated yet. He has won every war, every battle, and every war he's been involved in. And we know we stand with one who is on our side. If he is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. So just as a little introduction here. Is what I want to say, obviously we're going to talk on Genesis chapter 2. I'll be dead honest with you, I'm right out of my comfort zone here. I love, I don't know what you said then, is I love.
Wrong end of the Bible for you.
Something like that, yeah. And, you know, I love sharing like heart things, I love sharing motivational messages. But, you know, this is really getting into the crux of something I must admit I have never really delved into before in my Christian life. So I've been a Christian nearly 24 years. So March the 21st, 1991, I think it was a quarter to eight on a Saturday evening, is when I became part of this amazing plan that God has set out for us. And I must admit, I've never, ever really looked into this. And so when I was asked to share on this, I thought, here we go. So I feel quite a bit out of my kind of comfort zone here. And that's just being honest with you. So let's see where we get to. Let's see what God has to say to us. And hopefully it's some kind of a blessing. But what I want to say in line with this first is, in regards to the Bible, in regards to theology, it's not about what we get to know, it's about who we get to know. And what I want to say is, we may think it's like if we were studying Leviticus or something, or some other thing, and we think, right, time to switch off. Start thinking about the week, start thinking about the Sunday roast that might be burning at home. Think about some problem that might be in the family, whatever it is, the next holiday we're planning. But no, this is not a spectator thing. This is a participatory thing. So just as we come to share together God's word, let's all come with hungry hearts. Let's all come with desperate hearts and say, God, we are hungry and desperate to hear from you. God, we never want to be the same again. God, we want to be more and more like you. God, we want to be who you have called us to be, who you have made us to be. Amen. Amen. So that is where we start. Not what we get to know, but who we get to know. And behind, whether we find it boring or not, can I tell you something? God's not boring. I'm boring and you're boring. God is not boring. He is the most fascinating man I have ever met in my life. And behind every single one of these pages, in every single... I'm glad I've got no notes in there at the minute. I've lost it. Behind every single one of these pages, in every single one of these pages, there is a man. And his name is Jesus. And he is beautiful and he is marvellous. And he is lovely to know. And we can become like him. Shall we get started? Science. 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 thank you. Science disproves. Alice determined to do this. Do you know, when I was one of the first times I was here and I got up speaking, all Alice started doing on the drums was beating it off, off, off. I've never recovered from it yet. And I don't forgive her yet, neither. See, that's kind of completely lost me now. Science disproves everything. A lady, when I was working for Tesco's, I'd been called in to resolve nearly World War III in the store. And we got chatting and blah, blah, blah. And we ended up talking and we were talking about the Lord and different things. So somebody who started by threatening to punch my lights out was asking, could I pray for them and different things. I remember Sir Terry Lee, he come in at the time, saw me praying for somebody and said, that's not really how we work and all this kind of stuff. I remember them saying to me, you know, if you pray for another person in the name of Jesus, what would you say if I told you I'd fire your bleep, bleep, bleep? And he was a Muslim man. And I said, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he's risen. And he loves you and he has a plan for your life. He has control of my life, not you. And by the way, his name is not Allah. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we had fun on that. So this lady, in the end, she said, science disproves it all. So I said, what do you mean science disproves it all? So she said, well, it went into all this stuff of Darwin and all these kind of nutters. And that's a good theological phrase, that. And basically, we got to the point, I said, well, science disproves it all. I said, I've been to Africa. And I said, I remember spending time, I know them personally, and they were dying of AIDS, full-blown AIDS. I said, let me tell you something, they are alive today and they don't have AIDS. So science disproves it all. Yes. I said, I know somebody had terminal cancer dying. They no longer have terminal cancer. They are alive. I know people who've died as well. But science disproves it all. I said, really? I think the only thing that you have actually managed to disprove is the very thing that you've trying to prove. And at that point, she came out with a right pile of expletives. So science disproves it all. So if we look at Darwin, Charles Darwin talked about the origin of species, which is the doctrine that gradual change led to one species becoming another through the process of natural selection. Now, to be honest, with Darwin, is kind of Darwinism and evolution are two different things. So my understanding is, if I say Darwin and evolution together, actually, I'm kind of incorrect. I didn't know this by myself, by the way. I just kind of read this. But what kind of was associated with Darwin is that really Darwin, so in the dictionary, it only quotes second, that the theory of evolution created by Darwin. Is but what happened is Darwin put the theory of evolution on its feet. He kind of gave it credence. And one of the things I've kind of been reading is really before Darwin, evolution was regarded by most people as a wild, unbelievable notion. After Darwin's evolution, evolution seemed such a reasonable idea that the general public soon took it for granted. Now, we have lots of exponents, or proponents, I don't know what the correct word is, to be honest, something onent anyway, but ultimately, they are grasping to try and change this idea of evolution. They want a better description. They can't find it. And they are holding on for dear life to keep proving that that this earth, this human world, has nothing to do with the Creator God. And they are struggling like crazy. Obviously, as modern technologies develop, new sciences and new ways of doing things have developed, they're really starting to struggle. And there's a couple of gentlemen, Anthony Flew, and he was a leading proponent, like a world-leading proponent of atheism, who came out and said, I have been persuaded that it is simply out of the question that the first living matter evolved out of dead matter and then developed into an extraordinary creature. In his journey, he became a born-again Christian. Professor L.T. Moore, he's one of these kind of nutters who are to do with Darwin. Darwin's kind of his hero. I hope I don't cause offence by using the word nutter, by the way. But I can't think of any other word to dignify it, to be honest. And so, Professor L.T. Moore, you know, why is he called a professor? In God's eyes, he's a numpty. He's blind. It's folly. Professor, do yourself a favour and do something else. Professor L.T. Moore, the dogma of evolution. Our faith in the doctrine of evolution depends upon our reluctance to accept the antagonistic doctrine of special creation by God. That sums that one up, I think, perfectly, doesn't it? So when we're looking at this, the subject Eric gave me was the human world. How are we doing, darling? Are we ticking all right? Thank you, sweetie. We're on. Hey. Is the human world. So what we have, when we think about how we've got Darwin and all these other people who want to disprove the existence of God, is we have evidence, scientific dating methods, that the Earth is many millions of years old. But what we also have in support of this is that there is biblical chronology of creation of Adam and Eve to present to about now, which is about 6,000 years old. We're going to get into the main thrust of it in a minute, I promise. Now, there is a contradiction. It is said by these people who want to disprove the theory of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that there is a contradiction in that. So what it is in Genesis chapter 1, 25 to 26, animals were created before. In Genesis 2, 19, animals come after Adam. So they're saying this whole creation story makes no sense. It doesn't add up. It's wrong. Do you know something? This has been one of the most fascinating things I've studied in a long time. It is bottomless, this. It is incredible. After this, if you get an opportunity to understand this and delve into it, please do so. I encourage you. But if we understand it from this point of view, chapter 1 is the chronological statement of Genesis, which basically means as the events happened. Chapter 2 is the logical. So we can say chronological is chapter 1, which is the big picture, and chapter 2 is the logical, the detail. And I think Stuart said it last week to Trevor, that so the big picture can be seen as Google Earth, and the detail can be seen as Google Street View. Do I quote this correctly? Phew, thank goodness for that. So I don't look like a plonker now. So what we see here is we can take Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 as literally true. Yes, the planet is very old. We can say it's millions of years old. We can get into what I've been looking at, the gap theory and all this kind of stuff. We don't have time now. Because I have something I want to say to us tonight. But we have flora and fauna that we have today that refers to Genesis 1, which really was created about 6,000 years ago. So the flora and the fauna that is related in Genesis 1, refers to there, with the timelines, is about 6,000 years old. So what does that mean to us? Is that human beings began with God's creation of Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. Here we go. So, we're going to say today, Genesis chapter 2. Let's read it. If you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2. If you haven't got your Bibles, tut tut. Only kidding, by the way. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And beryllium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord said, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he could call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So just some of the things that I want to pull out of that. How are we doing for time?
10 minutes,
thank you. There's shed laws that we can go into on this, but 10 minutes, it is 10 minutes. Just as we've been studying this, so first of all, as we look at God's kind of creation plan, at the beginning of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." I want to kind of give us some practical applications to this. Not just sit there and listen to the sound of my voice, as lovely as I'm sure that is for all of you. And no smart comments, please. Is, first of all, it shows God resting. Now, God did not rest because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. God rested because he wanted to have a look at all that he had made. Now, can I ask a question? There's a couple of bits we've missed out here. Can I ask a question? So when it says he sanctified rest, sanctified means to be set apart and to be made holy. And that word rest, the root Hebrew word, is Sabbath. So we get what God is trying to get at. How many of us today truly honour the Sabbath? And what I'm not talking about is the sundown from Friday to sundown Saturday, and within Jewish custom. I'm not saying we should start doing that. And we've not got enough time to start going into all of that kind of the law and different things. But what I want to say is, how many of us follow after that rest and take time out especially to focus upon him? So many of us, I heard somebody say that Twitter and Facebook will be a great excuse in the end times to explain that we had no time to pray. So John Piper was basically saying, all the time we spend Twitter, Facebook, this, that and the other, but we say we've got no time to pray. It's a load of hogwash really, isn't it? So when we understand how God has made us and how God has created us, do we take time out, not once a week, but each day, as though our very lives depend upon it, to seek him, to find that place of rest? Hallelujah, the Lord Jesus has provided us with a place of eternal rest. Each day we can know that rest, we can know that peace. But how many of us today actually have that time where we deliberately cause everything to stop and say, God, you are beautiful. I worship and adore you. To join with King David, who said the one thing in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, is to gaze upon your beauty and to inquire in your temple. How many of us have that as a priority in our lives? God clearly is stating this as his order for us as his human beings, because he cares for us. He knows what's best for us. He knows what blesses us. So yes, he deserves it and he is worthy of it. For us to be worshipped, for him to be worshipped, for him to be adored, and for us to spend time seeking him. Amen. So may I challenge that with us, when we feel so busy and life's going crazy or lots of things happening, we say that we haven't got time to stop. How much time do we watching telly? How much time do we spend on entertaining ourselves? Let's no longer say that. Let's come before the one who is worthy. We look at the next part of this story, is Adam being created, the first man. And what I want to draw our attention to here is it said that God breathed upon him. So we look at this, that God breathed his very breath into Adam. Guess what? Did he do that with the animals? No, he didn't. Can we say, Mr. Charles Darwin and whoever else who goes on this, God did not breathe his very breath into the animals? So what we clearly see is that we are unique and we are special and we are made in the very image of God. And it says in that Ruach, the breath of God, the very face-to-face breath of God. So there's two things in this. One, does that not cause us to be incredibly humble? That we came from the dust, that our very existence is due to the breath of God. And in line with that, does that not cause us to say, God, our very lives depend upon you. Our very existence depends upon you. It says in the garden that there was all kinds of onyx and gold and trees for food and for provision. Isn't that amazing? So we are the special object of his desire and his love. And also in line with that, God makes every provision for us. How many of us doubt God's provision for us? How many of us, when it comes to giving our money or giving our time and thinking, well, we just can't afford to do it. Well, we can't afford not to do it. Because if we truly take God at his word, he will provide everything for us. He's promised it. And it shows us in his word. You know, if we think we can't be generous with our time, with our energy, with our resources, with our money, then it's very serious, isn't it? Then we get to this place, I want to kind of move on quickly, where it says that God saw it is not good for man to be alone. Do you know, it's the only time he says it's not good. Everything else he said was good. It is not good. And so, woman comes onto the scene. Now, my wife tells me, Karen, is that God made lady, woman, because he realised he'd not done it properly with man. So, you know, let's leave that one up to discussion. I'm married to her, you're not. Oh, the Lord help us. And basically, God saw that Adam needed a helpmate. Nothing within the animals could meet that need for a relationship. And what we see is when God and Adam and Eve are brought together, is we see the first marriage in the history of the human world. And what I see in that is how God wants to communicate himself to us. He wants to communicate his image, that we're made in his image. He wants to communicate that image through us to one another in marriage, and also through our world around us, that image of God into the world around us. And something really, really important to understand in this, just to see them, what is marriage and what isn't marriage? So when Adam was naming, when God was naming Adam, is the Hebrew word was Isha. So Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Her name denotes that she was taken out of man. Second part of the word is Sha, which denotes being soft to the touch. She's not met my wife yet. denoting women as more delicate and having a special feminine nature, different from man. Can I just say some things in line with this? Can I talk about marriage in this way, if I may? God brought Eve to Adam and created Eve out of Adam. He was the first source and the head. He was first the source and the head. She was created to be a helper perfectly suited to him. And my heart has missed a beat in this. Subordinate relationship of wives to husbands is found before the curse, not only after it. So God wants to communicate his heart through marriage and about having that in the right order as man of the head of the household. Now, what we're not talking about here is man giving his wife a kicking. Because Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave his life for her. We get the deal on that, don't we? We're told in Peter how we should treat our wives, lest our prayers be hindered. And the last thing that we want to come to in all of this, and just something I thought somebody was saying, I thought was absolutely lovely, is there is a beautiful Jewish tradition into that, saying God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him. And I think some ladies can struggle with that sometimes. But she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her, and from his side that they work together. A couple of things on that I want to talk about in regards to how God wants to communicate his heart to the world. Finish with this. Thank you. This. When it says bone of my bone and flesh of my blood, it means it's monogamous and it's flesh of flesh, it's heterosexual. And what I want to say is what marriage is not, is that when it says bone of my bone, doesn't mean to say let's do a test drive. Let me go out with somebody, see what I like of them, have a bit of sex and things like that, and think, you know, God's okay with that. God's not okay with that. God is saying in regards to marriage that it's the union of one flesh. It's one lifelong partner. And I know we can talk about lots of things in that, and I say this very carefully, very sensitively. And also, flesh of my flesh, it's heterosexual. Nowhere in the Bible does it give permission for same-sex relationships. Can I tell you something? I'm not homophobic at all. God loves men and women who say they have same-sex attraction. But the thing is, he does not accept it in his word. And we've become silent on these matters. And the Lord have mercy on us, because we need him to come again and we need him to restore what his... And I've said the human world, his plan, his purpose, his passion and his promise for this human world. And we're talking now, this is his plan, his purpose, his passion and his promise for this human world, is to restore all things back to himself. And the last thing on that, very, very last thing is, because I think it's really, really important, is God has called us through marriage to demonstrate his image in us through to our world around us. Let's take this incredibly serious and understand what that really means. And the responsibility on us to communicate this with courage, with compassion, but with clarity. Amen. Promise. What he promises is he's going to redeem all things to himself. So we look, it starts in a garden. It happened in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus wanted to undo and defeat everything that had been done in the first garden. And then do you know what? The promise and the reward for us when we remain faithful. It says in the book of Revelation, somewhere in the New Testament. Now I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The Lord Jesus is returning. Let's be a bride, expectant, ready and prepared. And let's understand in this human world, there very much was a plan to what God has done and is continuing to do. Very much a purpose. There is a passion in his heart about this. And there is a promise to us at the end, all things will be made new. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless.